And just like that, when it feels like I've only been here for a couple of weeks, we find ourselves at the last Sunday of Pentecost. It's the end of the church calendar, and we are about to embark on the mayhem of the holiday season. Today is called the Feast of Christ the King. Not only the last Sunday in the season of Pentecost, which feels like it goes on forever, but it is designed to be the pinnacle of the church year. We've spent the last few weeks hearing the mounting tension of all the terrifying apocalyptic texts. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling run through the mill about my sin and my wealth and my lack of forgiveness and my feeling of inadequacy to be with God in his kingdom. Now, the language of kingship is complicated enough in the UK. Our relationship with the monarchy is loyal, but increasingly fragile. And here, with the possible exception of our new American Duchess Meghan and Princess Diana, you're not known as a nation that's keen on the rule of royalty, and especially the kings, thanks to our beloved George III. And so the language of kingship and Christ as our king is this odd, cerebral, distant notion. Despite the weeks of readings leading up to today, using the term king to describe Jesus might mean we miss the whole point of our gospel reading and those words from Jeremiah. So it's the Sunday of Christ the King, the final Sunday of the church year, the end of something and the beginning of something new. And for us in this world today, I'm not sure that the liturgists who compiled this could know that it would fall at this incredibly awkward time of year. Right now, if you're anything like me, I have a foot in each upcoming holiday. I have one foot in Thanksgiving and one foot in the Christmas decor, which I am so excited about. And in our heads, or definitely mine, we're planning turkey cooking strategies for perfect moisture or family avoidance and peacekeeping strategies. So I've been talking with God this week, trying to ask him what he would want to say to us this morning through our readings. And firstly, we have these readings from Jeremiah. This bit is in the poetic words, which is the oldest part of the book. Words written to Jeremiah to the Jews in exile. And at first reading, it doesn't seem particularly hopeful. But it speaks to the people in their pain. And it promises that the old leadership, the old kingship, the old ruler, and the old regimes will come to an end. And through their most precious, and though their most precious temple of Jerusalem may fall, that there will be a new king and a new era of justice and peace, of fairness, that God will gather his people and he will care for them. It's a reminder to the exiled Jews that they have not been forgotten or forsaken, that they are seen and known and loved, and that after a few decades they will be restored to their land. And of course, those last verses about the ruler from the line of David point us somewhere else as well. And then we have these words from Luke. The cross, the thieves, the mocking, the sign saying, Jesus, King of the Jews. A hill being put to death is a pretty strange place to find a king, which I think is probably the point. Christ the King isn't the reading of the entry into Jerusalem we read about on Palm Sunday, nor is it the gorgeous baby bundle in the cattle food trough. It's not angels, and it's not miracle conceptions and stars and holy nice visitors. It's a man stripped of most of his clothing and most of his dignity, hanging and dying. And it isn't a king or a man forgotten, but this is Jesus, king of an entirely new kingdom hanging there. And this is what makes the Christian faith for me so beautiful and so very complicated. The new kingdom is so difficult to get our heads around, and the liturgy today is to prepare us for this season of waiting ahead for Christmas, to remind us what we'll fast and long for over the Advent season. Because we're not just giving our allegiance to a different ruler like we would a new bishop or monarch or rector or president. Because then most of our lives could remain pretty much unchanged. Life could go on as normal, a largely private discussion between me and my king that changes very little of my day to day. But the kingdom I want to see here on earth sees an innocent man hanging on a cross. Not someone in distant, someone distant in fine clothes in a palace, but naked on a hillside. And so my whole perspective has to shift with that, and it's a whole new reality. And it is difficult to comprehend, which is probably why we have so many parables in the Gospels. These are outrageous stories. They are exaggerated. They're sometimes funny. They're almost always initially bewildering. But they should help us to realize just how far from our expectations and our comfort zones the kingdom of God will be. And we get to see our king at work too. The employer who decides that fairness means that those who work 10 hours and 10 minutes get the same reward. We get the story of the man endlessly devoted to his sons, running after the wayward one and gently challenging the legalistic one, so that they would both know that they are loved. We hear about huge spiritual returns on small investments, as tiny mustard seeds create great trees that could be so big that birds can build their homes in them. And so we can begin to see that the kingdom of God and Christ as our king is going to be as uncomfortable as it is beautiful. And what is more, we see glimpses of the kingdom of God on earth. We're asked as believers to somehow bring it about, to bring God's kingdom with its upside-down values to earth, to this bewildering and confusing realm. We're asked to love our neighbors and our enemies, to love our earthly home and our heavenly one, and to manage all God's gifts to us like they were actually his things entrusted to us to use. Its values are demanding and surprising. And what kind of king rules this kingdom? One found between two criminals, a criminal who fights to the end and one who just wants to be remembered by Jesus in the world to come. And we find Jesus in a place of torment and agony with others who are going through the same, who even then manages to promise some kind of relief, whose fairness isn't limited by an earthly sense of justice, but offers someone unworthy an eternal home with him. And I'm very thankful for that. And we have a king who asks us to see the kingdom of God in the world around us right now and to bring about a little bit more of it as we are able. Now, there are two tiny bits of the church year that I love the most. Firstly, I have to confess, I know I'm in the minority of priests that would say this, but I love Advent. I love the lights, I love the services, I love the busyness, I love the visitors, I love the traditions, and we are adding more than a few American ones to our traditions this year. I love the food and the parties and the tree decoration and the yearly task of stopping the dog from eating the tree decorations. And I love what I know deep down somewhere underneath all my to-do lists and tinsel it should symbolize, this building anticipation and expectation, this sense of beautiful longing for the ushering in of another world into the broken one that I live in. And my other favorite moment in the church year is Easter Saturday. I love Easter Saturday for its brokenness and for its bleakness. I love it because Jesus is dead and not yet risen, and because I finally get to acknowledge openly and honestly that God is absent from so many places in my life and on this earth where I really wish that he wasn't. And every time this week, as I read over the reading in Jeremiah, I couldn't stop thinking about what we all go through this holiday season. We might not be Jews in exile, but we are so far from our proper kingdom home. It's a time of huge expectations of perfect family time, immaculate cooking and perfectly presented homes, well-behaved pets and children and grandchildren, and easy shopping of those thoughtful and unostentatious gifts. And I'm obviously not going to go as far as to compare holiday festivities to the crucifixion of Jesus. But if I'm really honest, there are deep agonies at this time of year. And if we scratch below our glitter-covered surface, there will be some deeply painful moments and heartaches for many of us. And for others, it's just the overwhelming fear and comparison of ourselves with others that comes with the endless social obligations. The season piles on huge pressure. And the week the children go back to school in January, we'll see more divorce papers filed than in any other month. There is debt. There are arguments about priorities. There are arguments about screen time and sporting fixtures and domestic responsibilities. There is still sickness. There is still death. There are people missing from our tables for all kinds of reasons who were with us last year. So on this Christ the King Sunday, I ask you to take a deep breath. Before we embark on this holiday marathon of relentless compulsory good cheer, breathe in and out deeply. Remember that we don't find Jesus in the obvious places, and he is not remotely interested in the kingdom of perfection as we might define it. We need to find today a well of something else, a deep breath as Christ as our King, found in strange places and with upside-down values. Somehow, today, I invite you to find a pool of pure, God-filled oxygen for the days to come. And I hope that this service and these words and the meal that we'll share at this table can fill that well a little more deeply today. So you can take a deep breath from this reserve during heated family moments. Return to this place in this moment and ask where the kingdom of God might be. Take a deep breath when the turkey is black on the outside and you've got no idea if the juices are running clear. Where is the kingdom of God then? Take a deep breath when you are unjustly criticized or when you compare yourself relentlessly with others. Our faith is a well that never empties, a God who longs to be with us. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when Christ will come and his kingdom will be unexpected. Not a throne, but a cross. Not in fine robes, but naked. Not a palace, but on the hills with his sheep. Not a crib, but a manger. And what a kingdom that is. So in this final Sunday of the church year, before the mayhem begins, breathe deeply to fill your heart with the reminder of the King who chooses you and the kingdom that you're building together. Amen.